Holy God, quiet in us any voice but your own, that by the power of your Spirit, we might hear the words you speak to us today.
Amen.
I don't know how you feel about it, but it seems to me as though the holiday season begins with Thanksgiving and then stretches out and really will not end until New Year's. So we're getting ready to begin our long midwinter festival. And it's not just a religious festival. It really has deep cultural overtones as well. Maybe we need something like this in the midst of the shortened, darkened days of winter. But at any rate, we're getting ready to start that now. Last week, I was out and about for a while. I had some shopping errands to do. And everywhere I went, fully a third of the stores, the space of the stores, was devoted to, what do you suppose? Christmas things. There were even Christmas songs playing. And people were doing what must have been Christmas shopping, because I could see little artificial trees and such poking out of other people's shopping carts. You might ask, what was I doing peeking in other people's shopping carts? I just wanted to put my fingers in my ears because I'm not ready for that yet. We haven't gone through Thanksgiving. And it seems to me as though Thanksgiving gets short shrift. We are just dashing headlong into the festival season. And for those of us who are people of faith, we really need to stop a moment to catch our breaths and just intentionally, just deliberately, this week, put ourselves in a posture of thanksgiving. I want to tell you a story about John Wesley. Yes, I know, he was the founder of Methodism, but you should really embrace him the same way that I embrace John Calvin and John Knox. They are all our forebears in the faith. Well, John Wesley lived in the 1700s, and both John and his brother Charles were ordained in the Church of England. And they had no intention of leaving the Church of England. Instead, they had hoped to reform it of its corruptions and excesses of that time. But as so often happens, the quarrel became so deep that finally the Church of England booted them out. And so from that rupture came the Methodist movement. But Wesley, long before that took place, tried his very best as a young man to live a lifestyle that was in accordance with the Bible as he understood it. For example, when he was a student at Oxford University, he and his brother and a handful of others who called themselves the Holy Club, they would try to save money out of their meager student funds in order to have something to give away. And they would visit the prisons, which was absolutely unheard of at that time. One evening, one winter night, when the wind was whipping through the campus of Oxford University and the snow was beginning to swirl, there came a knock at John Wesley's student quarters. He opened the door, and there stood a porter. Now, in the 1700s, and for a long time after, and I don't know, it could still be true today, there were people whose jobs were connected to the university, and they were called porters. Porters were to deliver things. They were to bring you your mail. If you had books that needed to be returned, they would take your books. The menial tasks around the university were performed by the porters. And there stood this porter with a message for John Wesley. And John Wesley noticed that the porter was standing there shivering on the threshold of John Wesley's quarters, and the wind was whipping through his thin garments. And Wesley said to him, "Where's your winter coat? You need to put on something more sturdy because it's cold outside." The man looked at Wesley and smiled and said, "I have no other coat. This is my only coat, but I thank God for it." Well, now Wesley was intrigued, and he said to him, "Well, what have you had to eat today?" And the man said, "Well, I've had no food, but I have had water to drink, and I thank God for it." Well, now Wesley became concerned because the hour is growing late and the university locked down during the evening hours. And he said, if you don't get back to your quarters, you're going to be locked out for the night, and then you will not have a place to sleep. Then what will you thank God for? And the man replied, I would thank God if I had dry stones to lay my head on. Well, Wesley was just stunned. He said, I don't understand you. You don't have a winter coat, you have no food, and you may not have a place to sleep. What else do you give thanks to God for? And the man replied, I thank God for the life given me and for a heart to love him and for a desire to serve him. This was one of the crossroad events in Wesley's life. He gave a man his own coat, and it gave him some money out of his own funds to buy food, and he blessed him as he went on his way. And then he wrote in his journal these words, I shall never forget that porter. He convinced me that there is something in my own faith to which I am yet a stranger. As he looked back over his long life, the incident with the grateful porter at Oxford University was one of the crossroad events in John Wesley's life. Now let's hear together this passage from 1 Thessalonians. But I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And I urge you, brothers and sisters, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I want to offer to you three thoughts regarding this passage in 1 Thessalonians and thanksgiving. First, when we have the ability to be thankful, it refocuses our attention not on our own troubles and difficulties, but onto God. One of my favorite cartoon characters, and I'll bet is yours too, is Peanuts. Do you remember the baseball team that the Peanuts kids played on? They never win. They are always soundly defeated. And I remember one cartoon that I saw some years ago when Schroeder is the catcher. Schroeder is always the catcher. And Schroeder has on his catcher's mask and his chest protector, and he is walking out to the pitcher's mound where Charlie Brown is. Charlie Brown is always the pitcher. And he says to Charlie Brown, once again, the bases are loaded and we have no outs. Charlie Brown says, well, what do you think? And Schroeder thinks for a moment. He says, we live in difficult times. And so it is, isn't it? We live in difficult times. Nationally, we are experiencing what amounts to trauma in our collective psyche. And I don't know what's going on in your life, but I would judge that there is not a one of us, not a one of us, who is not touched by difficult circumstances, by things that we wish were not so, by things that have not turned out the way that we had hoped. We live in difficult times. And that is why we must never allow anybody or anything to have the last word in our lives except for Almighty God. We cannot sustain a meaningful life with purpose if it is filled with bitterness, with anger, with self-pity, with fear. And the only thing that can keep us from those destructive qualities is the presence of God. And that's why Jesus, on the night before his crucifixion, knowing that the next day he was going to die a painful, horrible, humiliating death, gathered his friends together in the upper room. And the Bible says that he took bread. And when he had given thanks to God, he broke the bread and gave it to his disciples. And then when the supper was over, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks to God, he gave it to his disciples. Because Jesus knew what we all know deeply in our own hearts, somewhere deep down. We know that we cannot make it through difficult circumstances without the presence of God. I have a young chiropractor who I have been his patient for many years. And this past week, I was in his office. He was treating me, trying to get me, you know, straightened out. And out of nowhere, he said, "You know, I don't know how anybody ever makes it without the Lord." We kind of know that too, don't we? Did you know that in 1621, which is the date of the first Thanksgiving, that the pilgrims actually had a discussion to decide whether they were going to have a Thanksgiving day or whether they were going to declare it a day of mourning? Because things had not turned out the way that they had expected. Things had not turned out the way that they had anticipated. Their circumstances were very hard. They lived in difficult times. They left Europe for the New World for religious freedom, and they had intended to land at what we now call Virginia, but they had gotten off course, and they had ended not in Virginia, but in Plymouth, Massachusetts. They had arrived at an unseemly time. It was too late in the season for them to build proper shelters for themselves. So most of them had to spend the winter on the docked ship that had taken them there. So the winter was hard. They had no food. If it weren't for the generosity of the Native Americans around them, they would have starved to death. And when it came time in the spring for the spring planting, the same Native Americans showed them how to do it in the New World. But for those circumstances, they would not have survived. Half of them did not survive. Half of their number died. And so when the first harvest came, they had to decide, they had to discuss whether to declare a day of mourning or whether to declare a day of thanksgiving. Some of them were ready to return to England. They felt as if the whole project had been a terrible failure. Think for a moment. Are there times in your life where the whole project has seemed like a terrible failure? Maybe you're going through one right now where it seems as if all is hopeless, where perhaps you are in despair. Perhaps we can take a hint from the pilgrims who decided not to have a day of mourning, but to have a day of thanksgiving. Because when we are able to give thanks, it refocuses our attention not on ourselves, not on our own difficulties, but it refocuses our attention on God. When the curriculum of life is tough, the human spirit needs more than despair and darkness to sustain it, and only the power and presence of God is good enough. Point number two, being thankful connects us to power that can help us to overcome our troubles. We have talked before about Martin Luther. Martin Luther is another of our forebears in faith. He lived over 500 years ago in Germany. He was kind of like John Wesley. He began as a priest. He was a monk in the Roman Catholic Church, and he didn't intend to leave the Catholic Church. He intended to try to reform it. But when that doesn't work and he was put out of the Catholic Church, he began the whole Protestant Reformation movement. And it was first manifest in what we now call the Lutheran Church. You know, sometimes we think our forebears in the faith, those giants of the faith were not like us, that they were somehow more spiritually strong, that they were somehow more centered and focused in their lives, and that they didn't have the same troubles as we have. Nothing could be further from the truth. They are more like us than they are different from us. Take Martin Luther, for example. He was subject to the whole of his life to depression, what we now call clinical depression. If he were alive today, he would get a prescription for Prozac or Zoloft, but of course those were not available to him. So he had to tough it out to try to get to the other side of those particular times in his life. One time he was in a particularly prolonged period of depression and despair, and he came down to dinner, and his wife, who was a strong-willed former nun named Catherine, she was dressed all in black, and Martin Luther immediately recognized that those were her funeral clothes. And he said, "Who has died?" And Catherine replied, "God has died." Well, Martin Luther was horrified. He said, "God hasn't died. God is still alive and in control." And Catherine said, "Well, get up and act like it." Catherine was telling Martin Luther to make a space in his life for the healing power of God, to allow God to be a resource to overcome his present difficulties. So when we are thankful, it means that we invite God into our lives to be our companion for our difficult journey. And it reconnects us when we are thankful. It reconnects us to God. Point three, being thankful touches the heart of God. I just think God likes it when we're thankful. Don't you like it when somebody says thanks to you? It's good for us, and it makes all the difference in our lives. But I'm convinced that God likes it too. And God likes it because it is the very nature of God to be generous and giving. And so when we put ourselves in a posture of being grateful, we enter a space with God and into the heart of God in a fresh way. Does anybody remember Lee Marvin? He's gone on to glory now, but in the last century, he was an actor in television, in movies, and sometimes he did some stage work as well. Near the end of his life, Lee Marvin invited Robert Schuller to come to his house for lunch. Now, Robert Schuller was a senior pastor at a large megachurch in California that was called the Crystal Cathedral. Denominationally, it was actually a Dutch Reformed church. And Lee Marvin's house was not just a house. It was a mansion. It was huge. It was beautifully appointed. It was magnificently landscaped. And it had multiple patios and a wonderful, beautiful swimming pool. And as they sat down to eat, Lee Marvin said to Robert Schuller, "Would you offer thanks for us?" Schuller did, and he prayed something like, "We thank you for this beautiful house and all the things that you have given to Lee Marvin for his enjoyment. And we ask that you will bless the food that we are about to share together." And then he turned to Lee Marvin and he said, "Would you like to offer a word of thanks?" And Lee paused and then he said, "Help me to give something back. Help me to give something back." Because you see, gratitude is made present in the world, not just by our saying thanks to God for the things that God has given us. It's made present and tangible and palpable in the world by the things that we do to give back. It doesn't have arms or eyes or feet or ears until we find ways to give back. See, gratitude is not just getting and saying thanks. Gratitude is passing that along. That's why it's called thanksgiving and not thanksgetting. Gratitude is the key to our spiritual health and to our emotional health, to a life that has meaning and purpose and ultimate connections. Before we get too wrapped up in the Christmas season, Let's just reserve this brief time to remember what God has done in our lives. You know, people of faith, we're to be grateful all the time, all year long. And some of us really make an effort to do that. But the truth is that we human beings have a very short attention span, don't we? And it's good to have a time set aside where we intentionally and with other persons of faith think about the ways that we have been blessed. Now, let's just take a couple of moments as we sit together in prayerful silence to think of some things for which you are thankful. Can you think of three? Can you name them in your mind? And as you identify them, can you say after each one in the depths of your heart, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this blessing in my life." You can probably come up with more than three, but for right now, let's just think of three things for which you are deeply grateful. And then, when you're finished with that, think about one thing, just one thing, that you could do this week that would nourish your spirit and would demonstrate your gratitude to God. Just one thing. Maybe there's a phone call that you have been meaning to make to say thank you to someone, or just to say you're important in my life and you just haven't gotten around to it. This week would be an excellent time to do that. Maybe there's someone in your life who has made all the difference, and maybe you've even told other people about it, but you've never quite gotten around to clearly saying that to them. This would be a good time to say it to them, or to write a note and tell them how much they've meant to you. Or maybe there is something that you need to do for somebody else that would demonstrate your gratitude to God and your willingness to be the conduit through which your blessings may be made available to other people. So let's just take a couple of moments in silence to do that together. Three things for which you are grateful, and then one thing that you are going to do this week to bless somebody else. Oh God, you have been so good to us. Even in the midst of troubles and adversities, you have still been there for us. You have blessed us so generously. Grant us one more thing. Grant us grateful hearts. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, let's stand and sing together.